We're in Galatians 2. We're just going to continue in our series tonight. We are going through the book of Galatians together. Rich, can you put up that first slide? Just to get us thinking this morning, I'd like you to take the back of your sheets, and even if you're a kid, if you're in elementary school and you can write, finish this sentence for me. To gain God's full acceptance, a person must, right? So if I want God to fully accept me, what must I do? Finish that sentence for me. Write down something on the back of your sheet. To gain God's full acceptance, or if I want God to be fully accepting of me, what must I do? You guys ready for the correct answer? The correct answer is, a person must only receive Christ by faith. A person must only receive Christ by faith. Now, if you had repentance in there, repentance is the other side of the coin of faith, that wouldn't be wrong. But if we have any kind of doing that we mix into that answer, then we're misunderstanding the message, because Christ has done all the work for us on the cross. He's died for us. He's risen again. And we receive his gift by believing. So if I believe in Jesus Christ, at that moment, I have God's full acceptance. It's amazing to think about. This is essential to the truth that we proclaim. But there is a constant temptation for churches and for Christians to add their own requirements for being right with God, for being accepted by him. I think we have another picture here. The next picture, this one, is from a national park in Hawaii. I guess I've never been there, but I just thought it was kind of a fun warning sign. Caution, stay on the trail. Beware of steam vents, earth cracks, and cliffs. I've never had to beware of an earth crack, but that would probably make me wonder what's off the trail. The gospel is compared in our passage today in Galatians 2 to being a straight and narrow path. And those who proclaim the gospel, and all of us as Christians are to be proclaiming the gospel to our friends and neighbors, we are to be diligent to stay on the trail, not to move off, not to wander away from the gospel that Jesus has died and risen again, and we receive this life by faith alone. And how easy it is to slip off the trail and begin to wander away from the faith. It's so easy that the Apostle Peter once did so, even early in the church's history. And it took the vigorous intervention of the Apostle Paul to bring him back onto the correct, straight, narrow way of the gospel. We're looking at the passage today. It's Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. So if you're there, will you stand with me? We'll read this passage together. Galatians chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 16. Cephas is another name for the Apostle Peter. Paul often refers to him as Cephas. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Peter would no doubt blush to read this letter. Here's another place in Scripture for Peter. There's many of these. Here's another place in Scripture where a mistake of his is recorded eternally on the pages of Scripture. But the fact that this is recorded is good for us, because in seeing Peter's mistake, we have the opportunity to avoid the same mistake that he made. Peter, of all people, wandered off for a time the straight, narrow path of the gospel. If it can happen to Peter, it can happen to Lamar's Bible Church. It can happen to you as a Christian. And is there anything that's more important than staying true to the gospel? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the only hope of eternal life for everyone who lives. And so we have to stay on the narrow path of the gospel. How do we avoid wandering from the gospel? First, we're going to see tonight, you must be careful not to add your own requirements to the gospel. Be careful not to add your own requirements to the gospel message. First, we need to examine in Galatians 2 what Peter did wrong. So we'll go back to verse 11 again. Verse 11 says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Okay, we have the next slide, the third one there, Rich, just to kind of catch us up on the order of events and what's going on. I'll use this slide for my pointing. The left side of the slide kind of walks through some of the events of the history of Antioch. Antioch is the church up here. Antioch was one of the early churches planted. Probably it began maybe just a couple of years after Jesus' crucifixion. Stephen was martyred, and with Stephen's martyrdom, there was persecution that came upon the believers who were largely living down here around Jerusalem. And so because of that, the believers scattered everywhere. And many of them went up to Antioch, probably soon after Jesus' resurrection. And that's probably how the church in Antioch got started. And it's been going for a while. When in about 41 or so, Barnabas went to Antioch and he began to function there kind of like the pastor of the church of Antioch. He was teaching the people, leading them, ministering to them. A couple of years later, Barnabas went over to Tarsus, where Paul was at the time, and got Paul and asked him if he would come and help him with the work in Antioch. And so Paul left Tarsus. He came down to Antioch. Both Paul and Barnabas were ministering to the people, teaching them. This was a unique church right from the very beginning in Antioch. It was a mix of Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians, unlike the church down in Jerusalem that was largely Jewish Christians. So about 47, they had been ministering in Antioch for that whole time. Paul and Barnabas made a trip. Paul had been there in Antioch about 4 years, I guess, by that time. Paul and Barnabas made a trip down to Jerusalem. And what was going on is there was a famine, and so the people in Jerusalem were hungry. They didn't they needed help. And so the Gentile churches, the Gentile people, they got together a gift and they sent it down to Jerusalem. We studied this last time we were in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 tells the story of Paul and Barnabas and their convert who went with them. Galatians 2, 1 to 10. Titus. Titus went along with them and he was a Gentile. The three of them went down, maybe with some others, with this gift down to Jerusalem. And when they were there, Paul had a private meeting with the pillars of the church, with the Apostle Peter and James, Jesus' brother, and with John. And in this private meeting, Paul talked to them about the question, and it had been coming up here in Antioch. It was becoming an issue. Some of the Jewish Christians were saying, look, these Gentile Christians, if they really want to be saved, they need to be circumcised. They need to be circumcised and start following the Jewish law. And so Paul gathered, and he talks about it in Galatians 2, 1 to 10. And he met with the apostles. The apostles said, no, salvation is by faith. It's not by works. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to follow the Jewish law. And which totally agreed with what Paul and Barnabas had been preaching. They agreed on the gospel. It was an encouraging time for them. That happened 47. Then Paul and Barnabas, they go back up to Antioch, and from there they set out on their first missionary journey, which I have here on number 4, the Galatian churches planted. They left from Antioch, they went through Cyprus, they came over here, up through the region of Galatia, and they planted 4 churches up there in Galatia. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all 4 of those churches they planted amidst much opposition there in Galatia. And after they planted them, they went back through them and back over to Antioch. This line down here is just John Mark deserting them and going back down to Jerusalem. So these churches, these Galatian churches, have been planted. And it hadn't been long since that missionary journey, maybe 3 months have passed or so. Paul is in Antioch, and he hears a report of what's going on in the churches in Galatia, and it's a disturbing report, which causes him to send this letter. He's hearing that there's someone who is distorting the gospel, and he wants to make sure that they do not leave the truth of the gospel, or that they haven't already left the truth of the gospel, which is why he sends this letter. So that's, you know, he planted the churches, 48, 49... Galatians is written in fall of 49. Now, just before, it seems like, as we put this all together, just before Paul sends this letter off to the church in Galatia, something breaks out, conflict breaks out here in Antioch, and it has to do with the fact that Peter came to visit. Peter, apostle, he's ministering down in Jerusalem, and he would go out and he would preach the gospel and had ministry all over, and he had come up to Antioch, and we just read the story here in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, of what happened there in Antioch. Peter's clearly in the wrong, and he's causing troubles in the church. Not intentionally. He went up there to minister. But do you see in verse 11, there's no question who is right and who is wrong in this conflict between Peter and Paul. Peter is wrong. Right? It says Peter stood condemned. This is not just Paul's perspective, it's God's perspective on Peter's actions in Antioch. So what did Peter do when he got to Antioch? What did he do that caused such trouble so that he had to be publicly rebuked? Well, look in verse 12. Verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Peter came up to Antioch for a visit, and when he first came, he used to eat with the Gentiles. He would go to their houses, he would eat what they ate, and not raise any concerns. Now, for Peter, this free eating in the houses of Gentiles and eating Gentile food, this was not the way that he had been raised. It was against his upbringing. He had been raised to believe that to go into a Gentile's house was wrong for a Jew. But Jesus had, on a couple of occasions, taught Peter otherwise. Even back in Jesus' lifetime, before his death and resurrection. Turn back with me in your Bibles to Mark. Mark chapter 7, Jesus was giving some instruction that showed these disciples that there was going to be a change. There was going to be a change. They were to live distinctly from the Gentiles and not eat the Gentile food and not associate with them in their sinful practices. But Jesus here, in speaking of food, is going to give some new teaching. Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And Jesus said to them, Peter would have been here, I think. Jesus said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus, he declared all foods clean. So even during his lifetime, Jesus had been teaching, and Peter was listening to him. When Jesus is saying, look, all foods are clean. You can eat whatever you want to. Okay, now go over to Acts chapter 10. There's another time. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection. Many of the first believers were Jews, but God wanted to send the message beyond them. So you come to Acts chapter 10, verse 9. This event here, probably about 40 A.D., so Peter is at his home there in Jerusalem, and Acts chapter 10, verse 9, we'll pick up the story there. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, there were some Gentiles from a Gentile named Cornelius who were to come and ask Peter to preach the gospel to them. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. And while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. These are things that would not have been lawful for a Jew to eat. A voice came to him saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean. His whole life he had been living purely according to the laws of the Jews and what he ate and what he didn't eat. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Well, Peter's sitting up on the roof, and he's perplexed about what this dream means. What's he supposed to learn from this? And as he is sitting up on his roof thinking about this, a delegation of Gentiles arrived from Cornelius, asking Peter to come and share the gospel with him. Skip down to Acts chapter 10. Peter goes with them. He goes with them to Cornelius' house, which going into the house of a Gentile would have been against the law for a Jew. They didn't do that. Acts chapter 10. You know those Gentiles, they're sinners. You can get defiled and then you're not going to be able to worship. So Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Here's the first thing that Peter says when he starts speaking to Cornelius. They ask him to tell him the message, which he does. But the first thing he says, verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." So on at least these two occasions, I think there's more, Peter had been given specific instruction on these things. A Christian is not held to the Jewish law. If you want to go to a Gentile's house and eat his pig with him, you're free to do that. Peter would have grown up believing that he needed to stay distinct and not do that. He can eat whatever he wants. He can eat with whomever he wants. Peter knows this. Peter, just recently, he's met with Paul down in Jerusalem. And he agreed with Paul in the gospel that the Gentiles don't have to follow the law to be saved. He knows all this, and so he comes up to Antioch to visit, knowing that this is a Gentile church. There's Jews there and Gentiles. And so as he arrives, all of the Christians would gather together and eat together, whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles. They would just gather and eat. And Peter just fell in line and joined in the food, and he ate like everybody else did. He didn't have a problem with it. It may have been somewhat uncomfortable for him from what he grew up with, but he knew this was right. But sadly, that's not the end of the story. Galatians 2:12. Certain men came from James. Well, who's this James that's sending these men? Well, this is James, Jesus' brother. James that wrote the book of James in the New Testament. James was not one of the 12 apostles. He didn't even believe in Jesus Christ until after Jesus died and was raised again. But when he did believe in Christ, quickly, James, Jesus' brother, arose to a high position of leadership in the church, so that Paul referred to him as a pillar of the church alongside of Peter and alongside of John. Well, so these men came from James. Now, the men are from Jerusalem. They're claiming James's authority, but later on, James is going to disown these men. It just hasn't happened yet, but Acts 15 will be written, and James will say this about these men. Acts 15:24. "We have heard," James will say then, "we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls." So these men came from Jerusalem. They were from James's church up to Antioch while Peter was there. They're not speaking on James's behalf, but they claim to be. And when they arrive in Antioch, they are shocked by the complete disregard for the standards of the Old Testament. Here's all these Jews and Gentiles eating together. This doesn't seem right to them. They've never seen anything like this. This is not the way the church back home works. And so the men somehow put pressure on Peter. What did they say? They say something like, Peter, are you disowning your heritage as a Jew? What if the rest of the Jews back in Jerusalem hear about the way that you're behaving up here? No one's going to respect you anymore. If the word gets out how you're acting up here, just eating with the Gentiles and eating whatever you want to, if you go back to Jerusalem and then try to go share the gospel in the synagogue, all the rest of the Jews are going to be offended. Don't you know the political climate right now? There's pressure on the Jews to remain Jewish, and you're just acting like a Gentile up here. No, sir, Peter, we're Christians, but we're still Jews. I mean, it's fine if those Gentile Christians, if they want to be saved, praise the Lord, we're excited that they're part of the church. But that doesn't mean we have to abandon our heritage that we've grown up with. All these things, they resonate for Peter. Maybe they quoted from the Old Testament. Well, what did Daniel do? Daniel was a faithful man, and when he went and he lived amongst the Gentiles, he refused to defile himself with the food, right? And so These men feel that what's being done here is wrong. We shouldn't be eating with these Gentiles. And so Peter, fine, you do what you want to, but we are going to worship God. We're going to eat kosher food. We're going to live as Israelite Jews. If you don't want to abandon your Jewish heritage, you're welcome to come and eat with us. I don't know what they said, but it could have been something like that. Well, Galatians 2:12, prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Slowly, Peter stopped showing up at these Gentile Christian meals. He was intimidated by these men. He knew better. It wasn't that they had convinced him by their theological arguments. They just pressured him into it. He felt like, maybe I should do it. Now understand what's happening at these meals. The early Christians would be celebrating communion at their meals when they would gather together. They would worship at these meals. So Peter starts worshiping at the Jewish meals. And certainly for Peter, this would have been more comfortable. This is the way that he grew up worshiping. This is the way they did it in the church back in Jerusalem. It's like going back home for him. So now you have in Antioch, maybe for the first time, you have two different gatherings taking place. There's the Gentile Christian gathering, and then you have the kosher Jewish Christian gathering. And Peter kind of slowly starts heading over this way to where now most of the time, all the time, he's with the Jews instead of with the Gentiles. And the other Jewish Christians saw Peter heading that way, and they started to follow his lead. They also stopped eating with the Gentiles and came over to the Jewish Christian meals instead. Look at verse 13. When Peter's a leader, right? When Peter does what's right, people follow him. When Peter does what's wrong, people follow him. Verse 13, the rest of the Jewish Christians, joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So here's the situation in Antioch. This one house, you have all the Jewish Christians. They're having their own distinctive Jewish Christian meal. You know, across the street, around the corner. Well, the Gentile Christians are meeting over there. And these people are celebrating communion, and they're rejoicing in their oneness in Christ. And over there, well, the Gentiles, they're celebrating communion, and they're rejoicing in their oneness in Christ. The Gentiles, imagine what it would have been like for them. I mean, Peter used to come and eat with them. Barnabas used to come. Barnabas has been their pastor for years and years. But now Barnabas doesn't come anymore either. They all go to the Jewish meals over there across town. And the Gentiles know they can't go. Right? They can't be there with the Jews because they're eating kosher things. To hang out with them, you'd have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law. We're really not, us Gentiles, we're not welcome in that part of the church. They're doing their Jewish thing. So we don't know how this came about for Paul. We know that he's going to rebuke Peter. He's going to rebuke Barnabas. He's going to do this publicly. Is it that Paul is just kind of sitting and he's at the Gentile gathering and he notices slowly everybody leaving? One day he looks around and he says, not even Barnabas is here. I mean, Barnabas, who invited Paul there to minister to the Gentiles, Barnabas, who went on this, just like last year, went on this mission with him and risked his life with him in Galatia so that the Gentiles could hear the gospel. Barnabas isn't even here. He's worshiping over there with the Jews. Does Paul just kind of see this happen? Some of the commentators guess, and we don't know. Maybe Paul's out of town. He comes back into town and what has just happened here? Now we've got two Christian gatherings. There's the Jewish one. And then if you don't qualify for that, then you're in the Gentile Christian gathering. Notice in verse 14 how Paul summarizes the problem. He's got insight here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So Paul's concern is not simply that the unity of the church has been disrupted, though it has been. Paul's concern is that the gospel message itself is being compromised by Peter and Barnabas' actions. The unspoken message proclaimed by Peter's action is this. Faith in Christ is not enough. Faith in Christ is not enough. If you really want to be right with God, if you really want to be accepted with Him and worship with us, you're going to have to become a Jew. You're going to have to start following the Jewish law code. And Paul knows this is a false gospel. Faith in Christ is the only condition for God's full acceptance, to fully belong to God's people. There's nothing else. If I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm in. But now, implied by the actions, you got to do something else to be good enough. Paul says it's the gospel that's at stake. So how do we avoid wandering from the gospel? One, be careful not to add your own requirements to the gospel. There are many requirements that have been added to the gospel over the years, and we have to be constantly on guard for them. Many people wrongly believe that salvation comes by faith plus something else. Faith plus baptism. Faith plus communion. Faith plus the merits of the saints. Faith plus morality. These are false gospels. Anyone who says to God, Lord, I hope that I can get into heaven. I hope that I can get into heaven because Jesus died for me and I'm being nice to my neighbor and I'm going to church every week. Anyone who says, Lord, I hope I can get to heaven because you died for me, and they don't understand the gospel. They're not on their way to heaven because they're trying to earn what God only gives as a gift. Faith alone saves. Now, Peter's not preaching that gospel. Peter is not saying that. He's certainly not standing up and saying faith plus being a Jew saved. In fact, they just had a meeting about that, and he agreed with Paul, right? But it's his actions that are implying it. It was interesting for me to think about that this week. Peter is excluding people that God accepted because of their faith. He's excluding people that God accepted because of their faith, and so he's implying, you believe in Jesus, but that's not good enough. And I thought, well, is it possible for us to do that? Because we're not going to proclaim that message either. We're not going to say, believe in Jesus and you'll get to heaven. We're not going to do that. But could there be things that we do that imply faith in Jesus isn't enough to be accepted by God and be accepted by His people? And what would that be? Would we say to somebody or imply by our actions, well, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you're still not good enough for me because you don't make enough money. You're a little bit dirty. Your skin is a different color. You listen to different music than I do. Might we imply, well, yes, you believe in Jesus, but you're still not good enough because you have a divorce in your past, or you smoke cigarettes, or you have a television in your house. Might we imply something like, yes, you believe in Jesus, but you're still not good enough because you don't agree with me about how you educate your children or how you discipline your children. You don't come to evening church. You go to a different church. We have to be careful, because if I exclude someone that God clearly accepts because of his faith, then I'm undermining the gospel. And that's what Peter was doing, just by his actions, not by his words. And so I can see in my mind's eye here, Paul the Apostle, full of Spirit-inspired passion, walking into this Jewish Christian meal and saying, Peter, listen up, I have something to say to you here in front of everyone. Boy, I don't think I would have wanted to be at that meeting, right? I'm fine just reading about this. What an uncomfortable situation. Here's two apostles, the apostle to the Gentiles and the apostle to the Jews in the same room, and the one is confronting the other and said, look, you need to listen. How do we avoid wandering from the gospel? Be careful not to add your own requirements to the gospel. If God accepts the person by faith, then we must accept them by faith. Secondly, if anyone else adds to the gospel, publicly stand against them. If anyone else adds to the gospel, publicly stand against them. And that is what Paul does. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all. This is a public rebuke, and it's right that it be public. One commentator that I read this week wrote this. Paul's example is not impeccable. He may just be wrong here in his approach. Paul could be wrong about going public about Peter. I don't believe that that's right. as you read these words written under the inspiration of the Spirit, it's clearly implied that what Paul is doing here is correct, that Peter stands condemned. Peter needs to be publicly rebuked. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5:20, it says that an elder who continues in sin should be rebuked in the presence of all so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. Now, the clear instruction in Scripture, and I should throw this in, lest you come and publicly rebuke me. the clear instruction of Scripture is, first you go talk to them in private, right? If there's a sin, if there's something that they've taught that's wrong, you should go to the person privately first, certainly in a local church setting where you have access to them. But if they don't listen, then the time comes when it needs to be brought before everyone. If the sin has been public, if the false teaching is public, then the rebuke needs to be public. The truth is more important than keeping peace. Just think, if Paul keeps his mouth shut here, the church in Antioch is split, and here at this critical juncture in the history of the church, in Antioch, which is the gateway to the Gentile world, if Paul keeps his mouth shut now, the gospel gets watered down for the rest of history. Because implied in the actions is, yeah, you can be saved by faith, but if you really want to be in, you got to be a Jew. You got to follow the Jewish law. If Paul keeps his mouth shut, in his mind, works get added to faith as an implied requirement for acceptance with God. And Paul will not have it. The truth is more important than keeping the peace. And so he goes and confronts Peter. We must openly oppose those who deny the gospel. We must publicly stand against those who teach a gospel of faith plus works. Peter was not even teaching a false gospel, right? He was just implying it by his action. And yet Paul stands up and says, Peter, you need to think this through and change the way that you have been behaving so that the gospel is clear to all. What's he say to Peter? First he says, you are not living up to your beliefs. You're not living up to your beliefs, your own beliefs, Peter. Notice the word in verse 13 that he uses to describe Peter and Barnabas' actions. Twice it's in there, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy refers to putting on a mask. It refers to playing a part that is not one's true self. Peter and Barnabas are not acting by what they really believe. Peter knows that. He knows that their actions don't match their beliefs. Both of these men believed and had preached, and he had heard them preach, that faith alone saves. They knew that the salvation comes by faith alone and not the works of the law. Paul points out Peter's inconsistency, right? At the beginning of verse 14, he says, Peter, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Paul had been there when Peter first came and saw that Peter had been living like a Gentile when he first came to Antioch. That's the right thing. He was eating with the Gentiles in their houses, and he knew that was right. But now, by separating from the Gentiles, Peter's putting pressure on those Gentiles to add something to be accepted. And Paul says this is wrong. He's pressuring the Gentiles to do something they don't need to do. So first, Paul says, Peter, you're not living up to your own beliefs. Second thing he says, Peter, you know that salvation comes by faith and not by works. How do you avoid wandering from the gospel? Be careful not to add your own requirements to the gospel. If anyone else adds to the gospel, publicly stand against them. Thirdly, understand the heart of the gospel. Full acceptance with God comes by faith, not by works. Full, complete acceptance with God, it comes by faith. I just trust in Him, and He fully accepts me. I don't have to add on works to be accepted by God. Look at verse 15. Paul starts off, he's talking to Peter. Peter, we're Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Paul says to Peter, okay, Peter, look, you and me here, all of us in this room, if he's doing this publicly and no Gentile is allowed to be there. Peter, you and me, we're Jews. We're not filthy sinners like those Gentiles out there. Maybe there's some irony in those words. Paul realizes the Jews are filthy sinners too. But he's reflecting on the way the Jews thought about the Gentiles. But so Paul says, okay, we're Jews here. What do we know? What have we done? And what does this mean as Jews? We're Jews. What do we know? First, he says, verse 16, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. To be justified means to be declared right in God's eyes. Paul says to Peter, how is it, Peter, that you and me as Jews, how is it that we have become right in God's eyes? Is it by the works of the law? No, it's through faith in Christ Jesus. What do we know? A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he says, okay, so Peter, what have we done? We're Jews. What have we done so that we're saved? He says, in the middle of verse 16, even we, Jews though we are, we're not Gentiles like them, even we Jews, how do we get saved? Well, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. What's this mean? He, in the third part of the verse, he says, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So Peter says, look, Paul says, look, Peter, how is it that we got saved? Was it because we're Jews? Peter would be saying, no, it's not because we're Jews. It's because we believed. That's how we have this eternal life. So three times he repeats, it's not by the law. It's not by the law. It's not by the law. It's by faith. It's by faith. Keeping the Jewish law didn't do us any good. We're saved by faith. And so here's Peter's rebuke, Paul's rebuke of Peter. Now, if you keep going in Galatians, we just go into an extended defense of justification by faith alone and not by works. And Paul doesn't ever give us the end of the story. Because I want to know, what did Peter say? What happened here in this meeting? And we don't get it in Galatians. But as we look into the rest of the New Testament, we get a pretty good sense of what might have happened there. How did Peter respond to this rebuke? Okay, now we're here. Galatians is written in the fall of 49. Also in the fall of 49, this issue of how do the Gentiles fit into Christianity? What of the law are they required to do from the Old Testament? This became a huge issue, probably partially prompted by this conflict up in Antioch. And so a Jerusalem council is called. You can go read about it in Acts 15. And Peter and Barnabas and Paul, they go down to Jerusalem along with the rest of the apostles. And they have a large public meeting about this issue. Do you have to follow the law to be accepted? Or is it faith alone? Do you have to be circumcised to be saved? This is the question they're asking. And we have what Peter said in that meeting. Interesting. So go over there with me to Acts chapter 15. This is just maybe weeks later from the conflict there in Galatians. Acts chapter 15. Let's see what Peter says. Is he going to be standing his ground that he shouldn't be? It's okay to have your own separate Jewish things and not eat with the Gentiles? Or is he going to come over with Paul and say, no, it's by faith alone, it's not by works? Acts chapter 15, verse 7. Here's what Peter says. After there had been much debate at this council, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are. Pretty strong there. Peter comes out and says, look, salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone. No one has to follow the law. It's not required. So Peter listened to Paul's rebuke very quickly, within weeks of the time that they were here. Maybe right there in that meeting, Peter repented. We don't know. Well, what about their relationship, Peter and Paul? It's one thing to say, okay, Paul, you're right. You're right, Paul. I agree with you. That's the gospel. But it's another thing to still love each other, right? Because this was a public thing. It was done in front of everyone. What becomes of their relationship? Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's a book that Peter wrote later. And he talks about Paul. Maybe he'll give us some clue as to their relationship. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We're looking for Peter's description of Paul in these verses. Jumping into the middle of the verse. 2 Peter 3, 15. Just as our beloved brother Paul wrote according to the wisdom God gave him. So not only did Peter come over and say, Paul, you are right on the gospel. It is by faith alone. But he embraced Paul and they went on in ministry as brothers. He said, you're right. My actions weren't matching what I teach, but the gospel is salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. And they stood together on that until the end when they both were martyred for that message. May we do the same. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word that gives us insight. It teaches us things to avoid. And one thing that is very clear we need to do is keep the gospel clear. How is it that a person is accepted by you? It's clear in your word that it's faith alone. All a person has to do is come and believe, and you give them life. There's no works. Guard us from by our actions, or certainly by our mouths, ever adding any works to what the gospel that you present as being only coming by faith as a gift. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.